Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10, found on page 960 of your pew Bibles. Hosea chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. Their heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars. For now they will say, "We have no king, and we do not fear the Lord. And a king, what could he do for us?" They utter mere words. With empty oaths they make covenants. So judgment springs up like a poisonous weed in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria tremble for the calf of Beth-Aven. Its people mourn for it, and so do its idolatrous priests, those who rejoiced over it and over its glory. For it has departed from them. The thing itself shall be carried to Assyria as tribute to the great king. Ephraim shall be put to shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his idol. Samaria's king shall perish like a twig on the face of the waters. The high places of Aven, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. Thorn and thistle shall grow up on their altars. And they shall say to the mountains, "Cover us," and to the hills, "Fall on us." From the days of Gibeah, you have sinned, O Israel. There they have continued. Shall not the war against the unjust overtake them in Gibeah? When I please, I will discipline them, and nations shall be gathered against them, when they are bound up for their double iniquity. Ephraim was a trained calf that loved to thresh, and I spared her fair neck. But I will put Ephraim to the yoke. Judah must plow. Jacob must harrow for himself. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. You have plowed iniquity. You have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies. Because you have trusted in your own way and in the multitude of your warriors, therefore, the tumult of war shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be destroyed. As Shalmon destroyed Beth Arbel on the day of battle, mothers were dashed in pieces with their children. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great evil. At dawn, the king of Israel shall be utterly cut off. The warnings of God continue to grow in their intensity against Israel as we have progressed through this book of Hosea. What he had once begun through the illustration of Hosea and his unfaithful wife Gomer, he has now gone to these great and direct warnings. No longer drawing for them a picture, but calling upon their history that they might realize the magnitude of their sin, that they might understand their misplaced allegiances, that they might be made aware of the fruit that they have squandered. And so this evening, as we look at this passage, we'll be looking at three things. First, how it is that Israel is plundered in her sin. as we will be looking at verses 1 to 8. Secondly, how it is that God intends to come and discipline them for their sin in verses 9 to 11. And then we'll be reminded, even as his people today, of that which we are to be intent upon planting. That we will be planting wisely in the time that he gives to us on this earth. That we would plant the right things. That we would enjoy his blessing and abundance as we would walk in that path laid out by Christ. And so let's look first at this matter of Israel's sin. He begins by describing Israel in a fashion that initially looks very good. He says, Israel is a luxuriant vine. Israel was not herself in need. It wasn't as if she lived in the midst of a desert and thus was unfruitful. She is here described as a fruitful vine. But it's interesting, the Hebrew words that are used here and translated in our text as luxuriant are very closely related to two words in Hebrew that may be understood to be pillaged and plundered. I don't think that's by mistake that they are that closely assembled here, because here is Israel, one who has been bountifully blessed of God, one group of people that he has called out for himself that exist within a land described as flowing with milk and honey. It was a fruitful land. They had enjoyed much. However, in her sin, Israel had squandered much of what she had been given. Those unhealthy, unholy alliances that she had formed, whether it was the adoption of those pagan practices and the incorporation of the worship of false gods, meant that all that she was sacrificing was squandered, was wasted, of no value, taken from her, though it had been initially given by God. Those unhealthy relationships she had sought to form with the nations around her for her own security had come at a cost, with tribute being demanded of those nations that would offer to her protection. And so over time, the cost of their help meant that more and more of that abundance that was hers by God was falling into the hands of others than herself. Now, as she was blessed with an abundance of fruit, we see how it is that in that period of abundance, oftentimes, and we maybe have experienced this ourselves as we have grown up in one of the most well-off nations in the world, we have been particularly blessed. Even those who occupy the lowest rungs on the poverty scale in this nation tower over those in true poverty around the world. Well, here we see that as she enjoyed this bounty, it displayed her interest, those things that were of far greater value to her. What did she do with all that she had? Well, we see there in verse 1, the more that his fruit increased, the more altars that he built. These weren't altars to worship the God who had given. Even that would have been a wrong practice for them to build those altars. God had already instructed them as to how he was to be worshiped, where and how he would receive their sacrifices. No, this is building those altars in keeping with, trying to keep up with the Joneses that lived around them, trying to incorporate those other gods into their practices. They were attributing to these false gods all that they were enjoying, the bounty that was theirs. And again, this is a theme that we have seen repeated throughout the book of Hosea. In those early days when we were looking at Hosea's relationship with Gomer, remember, she was attributing to her other lovers that it was those whom she was having these illicit affairs that were lavishing upon her clothing and food and meeting her needs, when in reality, it was that one that she had scorned. It was that one that she had abandoned. It was that one whose love had not waned, and yet she had departed from him. He was the one demonstrating his faithfulness, continued care for, and provisions for his bride, even in the midst of her sin. Not only is she building altars and attributing them to these other gods, but then building pillars, building places of worship, building fortresses, other things that would give to her this sense of security. And she didn't realize that all these things that she was building were not lasting and were a far cry from what she once had enjoyed in God alone. She had no need for fortresses when she would look to God and understand God to be her refuge. She had no need for outside alliances. She had a need for God the Almighty to lead and protect in their time of need. And so we see that as she enjoys this fruitfulness, it makes a mess for Israel. Behind my garage, we are, you might say, blessed to have a mulberry tree. We don't use the mulberries for anything, but the mulberry tree is very fruitful. It produces a lot of fruit. And every season when that fruit ripens, I'm reminded why it is I'm thankful to have a garage. Because all of that fruit gets dropped as filthy droppings all over any car that's parked behind my garage. You know, that is squandered fruit. If there was something that we could do with it, it wouldn't be squandered, right? But that fruit represents to me something that has been squandered. The birds don't think so. They've been well fed by it. But it's something filthy, squandered, of no use, of no value. As anyone who paints cars will tell you, it has a very poor effect upon your finish. Well, this is a nation that enjoyed an abundance of fruit by the hand of God that they were allowing to go bad. They were squandering the fruit, those things which God had given. They were a people that didn't enjoy peace. They were a people who were fearful. But they were fearful because they didn't know God. They no longer had and sought a relationship with Him. And thus they looked for every other way under the sun that they could find peace, whether through military might or whether it be through these other gods hedging their bets with hopes that this would yield for them security or alliances. But all of these things come to naught. God says their heart is false. They have bad hearts, and they must bear their guilt. God says these rebellious acts will not go on forever without a response. You see, Israel was growing more and more bold in her expressions of sin, more and more confident that there was always tomorrow. And God reminds us here in verse 2 that God's judgment will come. that God does not allow sin to go unresponded to. And so he reminds them, the Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars. Israel, in her abundance, had grown proud. She didn't understand her need for God. And we see that here in verse 3, where they cry out to him, "We have no king." And depending when it is that this is written, that could have been a very true statement, because there was a season in which they were going through kings pretty rapidly through various assassinations. But more telling is the next statement where they said, "We do not fear the Lord." The boldness of that statement. We don't have a king. There's no one that rules over us. We are our own gods. This is the attitude here. But you know what? That attitude didn't end with the book of Hosea. But that is a line of thinking that has followed us through all of the ages. It was evident in the pride initially in the Garden of Eden, and it oftentimes is an expression of our own hearts and minds, where we seek to fit God into some small container that we can handily and easily manipulate and move where we want, that we can determine the rest of our life apart from Him. He says, "And a king, what could he do for us?" We heard a similar response from Esau, didn't we? What good is a birthright? What good is that blessing, that inheritance? I'm hungry. Here they have grown so cold toward God. Here they have grown so distant from Him. They've completely forgotten all that he had done. Remember, there hadn't been that many years that had passed by when they could have remembered the mighty hand of God that led them out of Egypt, the sustaining hand of God that saw them through the wilderness. And yet sin has a way of so desensitizing us that we quickly forget these matters, and we begin to attribute the things that we have, the things that we enjoy, to the product of our strength, our mind, our intellect, rather than give glory to God. And so we see the coming judgment of God, that Israel will be plundered due to her sin, that those things that she has treasured so much, you think of those calves that she fashioned of gold, will be carried off. She'll witness them being carried off as tribute, a reminder, a twofold reminder, one of her disobedience to God, that he is now taking away that idol that they loved, but two, of their insecurity as that which they valued most becomes the property of the king of Assyria. A humbling is coming. No longer will they be a land of abundance, but he says their high places, their altars, will be overcome by thistles and thorns. And they'll cry out to the mountains to cover us and the hills to fall upon us. Again, we've seen similar things uttered in that apocalypse of Jesus Christ at the breaking of that sixth seal. These are the cries of the disobedient. These are the cries of the godless. These are the cries of the rebellious who don't want to face the wrath of the Lamb, but rather would be hidden under the mountains. And then we see this discipline of God exercised there later in verses 9 through 11. From the days of Gibeah you have sinned, O Israel. There they have continued. Shall not the war against the unjust overtake them in Gibeah? When I please, I will discipline them, and nations shall be gathered against them when they are bound up for their double iniquity. Those that they have looked to for security will be the same ones who will later overtake them and carry them away. And we see some reminiscing by God. We hear the care and concern of God for one that he can remember the days when they walked rightly. He says in verse 11, Ephraim was a trained calf that loved to thresh, and I spared her fair neck. This harkens back to the days when they were walking as they ought before God. But we see here the love and care of God as he would then seek to discipline them. That he describes here that he will put Ephraim to the yoke. As they have strayed away, as they have given up doing those things which he had commanded them to do, they won't win this battle, but that he will be pleased to put upon them a yoke to guide and direct, to ensure they do those things which are in accord with his commands. And lastly, he speaks to us of planting. Verse 12, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. We see a beautiful picture of God here as he would seek again to plead with them to give up their errant ways, to give up their rebellion, to return to him. To give themselves once again, instead of to the works of iniquity, to righteousness, to plant seeds that are worthy and that will yield good fruit. He says here, if you will plant and sow for yourselves righteousness, you may reap steadfast love. For those that are unsure, those that are feeling fearful, to know the necessary ingredients and steps that you might know the love of God. There is no greater security that we can experience in this life than to understand who he is, his faithfulness, his unchangeable nature, the goodness of his commands that are intended for our good and benefit, that yield for us blessing, that allow us to experience, instead of that wrath that is due to us for sin, his love poured out upon us in abundance. But that comes through a practice. That comes from engaging in those things which he has commanded, for pursuing righteousness rather than iniquity. And now is the time. Now is the time to seek these things. Dave Tweed was telling me that he recently had bought a shirt for his son. I thought it was a really interesting shirt. He said the shirt reads, "Procrastinators, the leaders of tomorrow." Because as procrastinators, we want to put things off. We want to think that there will always be a tomorrow in which we can attend to those things that need to be done. But here is God pleading with Israel, an Israel that has been warned time and time again that the Lord's discipline is coming, that their sin is not unnoticed.
pleading with them today. Just as I would plead with you, brothers and sisters, if there are matters of sin within your life that you have not confessed and repented of, do not put it off till tomorrow. Today is the time to attend to these matters, to seek His face while it may be found, to cry out to Him that He might restore to you that joy of your salvation, or that He might bring you into that glorious light of Christ. Today is the time. Now is the moment for you to do these things. But He says to Israel in verse 13, "You instead have plowed iniquity." A few weeks ago, I used that example of going out to your garage and grabbing the wrong bag of seed, and how foolish you would feel and how unfruitful would be your garden if instead of planting beans, you planted thorns. It'd be a lean fall if you had to live off of the product of those thorns. But that's what Israel had been investing herself in. She had been investing in her iniquity, and it had yielded nothing but injustice. They had fallen prey to the deceitful murmurs of our enemy Satan. They had themselves fallen prey to his deceit. They had eaten the fruit of lies. And again, all of these things would take us back to that initial garden where we saw the fruit of those lies on display, when Satan sought to undermine their confidence in the Word of God, to plant a seed of doubt within them, and to bolster their sense of themselves higher than they ought, thinking themselves gods rather than understanding their place as His creature. He says, "Because you have trusted in your own way and in the multitude of your warriors, therefore the tumult of war shall arise among your people. All of those things in which you put your hope and your trust will be destroyed, will be shown to be empty, no match for God." We saw that this morning as we looked at that heavenly battle in Revelation chapter 12. We see it here in the book of Hosea, a similar warning of that reality. We know who the victor is. We know who the victor is. And we know what is coming for those who will not acknowledge Him. They may not today, but they will ultimately, because He is victorious and He will come and judge. And so we have here in our passage this evening the plundered fruit of Israel. Much had been given and much had been squandered. We have the loving expression of our faithful God seeking to turn them from that fruitless path, to instruct them in the ways of righteousness. But we also see that He says, those things which you create for yourselves to be your hope and your strength will utterly fail and be destroyed apart from Him. Let's look to Him in prayer. Almighty God, again, we thank You that You are so long-suffering with Your people. How great is our stubbornness and our rebellion. How easily swayed we are. Lord, whether we are embracing the deceitful lies of our enemy as it relates to the things that are growing more common in our culture today, Lord, whether it be that we have many other things in which we put our hope and our trust than in You alone, Lord, help us to root out those idols within our life, those false gods. Help us to better understand that there is no security apart from You. that, Lord, that place that we would desire to be and to dwell forevermore is within your most loving grasp. Lord, if there are sins that are unconfessed, Lord, work within our hearts to root out those matters, to confess those sins before your throne, that we might enjoy your forgiveness. And Lord, set us upon that path that we might act rightly in accord with your commands, that we would invest our lives in sowing righteousness that we might know in ever greater measure your love and care. Lord, guide and direct us this week, for there will certainly be temptations that will arise. Lord, work within us that we would contend against these temptations, that we would flee from them, and that we would flee to you, our loving husband, our faithful one, and our God. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.